I was just thinking of that song this morning, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. Let's all open our Bibles again to Luke 11. The Lord Jesus has just given the Lord's Prayer to his people, and now he offers some extra words on the subject of prayer. And he picks up on one phrase, as it were, in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." And you'll notice in the words we look at this morning, bread is mentioned. The Bible says much about prayer. It's worthy of our study. Prayer is a duty. It's a privilege. We're commanded to do that. We find examples of it in the Bible, good and bad. We find promises, and we find principles. So this morning, we're going to look at what it says here about prayer following the Lord's Prayer. Remember back in verse 1, the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." Those were the apostles. If them, so much more with us. Now, as we go through the study, in addition to explaining the text and applying it, I'll be bringing in a few questions on the subject of prayer that I hope make you think. So let's jump into the text at verse 5. He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.'" And so on. I've always liked this story because it's so down to earth. The story is this. The two men that lived nearby in the village in Israel and their friends, and now it's late at night. And let's say it's friend number one has another friend that shows up unexpected at his house. He's on a trip, and Israel being hot, often people traveled at night to stay cool. So he shows up middle of the night. "Here I am. Got any food?" And the man says, "We don't have much." And like old Mother Hubbard, he finds the cupboard is bare. Oops. And you have to remember in the Middle East, when you have a guest, you give food and something to eat and drink. But then now there's nothing to give to the visitor. So he says, "Well, I can't go and buy food. All the stores are closed. I'll go to another friend and beg some food from him." So he says, "You just stay here at home and wash your feet and relax. I'll go and get some food." And it's the middle of the night. Over there, people didn't stay up till 10 or 11 at night. They usually go to sleep right after the sun goes down. So he goes over there in the middle of the night to his friend's house and he knocks on the door. And the person doesn't want to get up. So he yells, "Who's there?" "Well, it's your friend." "Well, go away. Come back tomorrow." "No, I've got to come in right now." "No, come back tomorrow. I need food." So it goes back and forth. And the man inside says, "Come back tomorrow. The lights are off. The children are in bed. Some of the babies are in bed with me and my wife. And come back tomorrow." Keeps knocking on the door. "Let me in. I've got to have some loaves of bread. I've got a friend visiting. Come back tomorrow." He just keeps knocking on the door, pounding on the door, giving the man no rest. It's almost humorous, but he keeps persisting, knocking on the door, banging on the door. "I'm not going away until you give me the loaves of bread." I wonder if he said, "Go away, I'm phoning the cops." "Well, phone the cops, but give me the bread." He's persisting. He's annoying the man. "You're my friend. I'm not going away, and you're not getting any sleep until you give me the loaves of bread." Verse 8 says, "I say to you, though he will not rise and give them to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs." So the man gets up, goes to the door, says, "Okay, I'll give you all the bread you want to. If you just go home and get out of here and let me get some sleep." So the man takes the bread and goes on home. And the man says, what a friend. Friends like that, I don't need enemies. Kind of humorous. You ever have anything like that happen to you? Someone phone you up or show up at your house? Happened to me once. I remember I was in bed and I was tired, not feeling too well. discouraged, a knock came on the door. Not a doorbell, a knock on the door. It's my old friend Herb. And he knocked, and I pretended he wasn't there. And he just kept knocking. I pulled a cover over my head, pulled a pillow over my head. And he was knocking and pounding. This went on for more than 10 minutes, 15 minutes. He just kept knocking. Finally, he was pounding on the door with his fist. I'm thinking, oh, what are the neighbors going to think? And I said, I'm not going to get any sleep with whoever's out there. So I eventually got up and went to the door, and there was my friend Herb. That's what the story is here. Now, notice the key word where he says, because of his persistence, verse 8. So the man got up because, and it's an interesting word. It means more than simply his perseverance. It's used only one time in the New Testament, and outside the New Testament, it means something like shamelessness, insubordination, almost rudeness. And that's what the man was. He wasn't only persistent, he was shameless. I don't care what the neighbors think. I want bread. And so he was just pounding on the door, and he kept knocking. Now, the lesson this morning is taken from this. Persistent prayer. This man kept persisting. He says, I'm not leaving until I get what I need. And Jesus goes on to explain, we need to keep asking and pounding on God's door until we get what we need. Now, there's a parallel here, and the parallel is we should ask and keep asking God, even at nighttime. You have something, ever have something come to your mind in the middle of the night, and you can't sleep, and you start praying, and then you can't get to sleep until you've got some assurance that God is going to give you what you need. That is a lesson I learned from my mother. Sometimes, you know, she usually had a full night's sleep, but every couple of weeks, she couldn't get to sleep at night. And she says, Kurt, here's what I'll do. I turn on the light and get on my knees and start praying. If God has kept me awake for some reason, it's because I need to pray about something. So she says, I'll start praying, and before I know what I'm supposed to be praying for, and I pray hard. And then after a while, turn off the light and go to bed, and I can go to sleep just like that. Sometimes God keeps us awake at night so that we could pray about something in the family or missionaries or ourselves or something like that. Now, that's the parallel, but there's also a contrast. Because, for example, in this story, the man at the house was sleeping. Psalm 121 says God never sleeps. We don't have to wake him up by pounding on his door. Secondly, in this story, the man that was sleeping was annoyed by his friend. God is never annoyed by our praying. He wants us to pray. He invites us to pray. In fact, he's pleased with our prayer. So there's a contrast here. Next, the man in the story kind of needed nagging. God doesn't need nagging or cajoling. He's not put out when we go to him in prayer. So you see, there's a difference here. So the logic of the story is this. Jesus says, if it's like this with human beings, how much more is it like this with God? That if we persist in praying with God, he will most gladly give us what we ask for if it's what we need. You see, the man that came to him wasn't asking, you know, for, you know, some little luxury or toy. He was praying for something he needed. Now, notice also that the man that came knocking on the door was not so much praying for himself, but for a need of his friend. He says, I need food to give to the other man. The lesson for us is we should pray not just for ourselves, but for others. We should persist in prayer on behalf of other people. Pray as much for them as you do for yourself, or what I call the golden rule of prayer. Pray for others as you want them to pray for you. Wouldn't you like it if you knew someone was praying for you in your hour of need, in it, for your heavy burden? In fact, praying for you every day? Go and do likewise. This man prayed on behalf of his friend, and he didn't take no for an answer. He could have simply gone home and said, well, you know, I went for food, and sorry, you'll just have to do without food. No, he persisted on behalf of someone else. Let us continue to pray for someone else. Number one, you parents, pray every day for your children. Persistently, don't give up. Knock on the door of heaven regularly for your children. Secondly, pray for the lost. Unbelievers in your family, your neighborhood, friends that you've had for many years. Maybe you've been praying for someone that you knew before you became a Christian. Pray and say, Lord, put someone's face right before me. Put their name on my heart so that I will pray that you would save them. It's hard to prove from Scripture, but I'm kind of inclined to think along these lines. Before God saves somebody, He has probably put that person on the heart of a Christian to pray for him. It's very likely someone was praying for your salvation before you got saved. Maybe you found out that out later when you gave a testimony and say, I've become a Christian. And some lady in the church comes up and says, praise the Lord, I've been praying for your salvation. Go and do likewise. Pray for someone to be saved. Be like Paul, Romans 10:1. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Now, here's our first question for the morning to make you think. This man got what he wanted when he continued praying. We don't know how long he took. God sometimes withholds certain blessings to us. We don't pray the first time. We don't get it until we've prayed and prayed and prayed. The question is this, why doesn't God give it to us immediately, the very first time we pray? In fact, at the very beginning of the prayer, why does God delay like that? Well, the answer has seven facets. Number one, sometimes God keeps us waiting to test our faith, to see if we will keep praying. And so we say, well, I won't pray once. I will keep praying until I get it. So God is testing us. Secondly, God doesn't always give us what we ask immediately. Otherwise, we might get spoiled and then get lazy after that. And of course, parents know what that's like as they teach children certain disciplines about waiting and patience. Thirdly, God sometimes withholds these blessings and keeps us waiting and in order to encourage us to keep praying so that we will appreciate the answer all the more. If you've ever been praying for something for months, for years, and then when God gives it to you, you appreciate all the more because you've been waiting that long. That's why God, one of the reasons why God keeps us waiting. And there are other reasons God has not revealed to us. He's revealed enough to say, pray, keep praying, and leave the answers to me. Now, here's a question you will probably ask. How long should we pray? It says here, keep asking. Ask and it will be given to you. Keep persisting. How long? The answer is very simple. Keep asking until you get what you are asking for, or in God's providence, you get a no. And there are wise ways to discern. God is not going to give you what you're asking for. Over in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, I prayed over and over again that the Lord would remove this thorn in the flesh, this affliction He's given to me. And eventually the Lord said, no, I'm not going to remove it. Now, we're not to wait for voices from God. God gave a special vision to Paul. But there are other ways God shows us through His Word and through providence. He is not going to give us that. He'll give us something else. But keep praying until you get it. Don't lose heart. Keep praying until the answer comes. Now, we need to set this in the light of what else Scripture says on prayer. Some people misuse this by not weighing it with other principles. Other principles such as you pray in faith, in Christ's name, for the glory of God, in submission to God's revealed will. Otherwise, some people take this out of context, especially where it says in verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. And they take that to mean whatever we ask, God will give to us. God gives us a blank check. No, there are other principles we need to weigh along with this. Okay, that's the first section, verses 5 to 8. Next, we look at verses 9 and 10, where Jesus, as it were, gives the moral of the story. And the moral is basically this, persevere in prayer. Now, he gives three important verbs here. Notice something interesting. You could say that the three verbs all are summed up in the first one. Ask, A-S-K. And the three verbs are A for ask, S, forsake, K, for knock. Have you noticed that? So he says, first ask and it will be given to you. Ask, request. But in the Greek, it's literally be asking. And it's the same thing with be seeking, be knocking. It's persistent. Don't just ask once. Keep on asking regularly. Keep on asking. James 1:5 says, let him ask of God and he gives generously. So if you need something like wisdom or food, ask and keep on asking because God is a generous God. In fact, he's magnanimous. He loves to give and he keeps giving. Therefore, we should keep asking. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. You pray for daily bread every day. So there are certain needs you have. Keep praying for them persistently and daily. God is more eager to give than we are to ask. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. Or you could say, you don't have certain things because you have not persisted in prayer on those things. Brethren, let me give you some encouragement on this. You might be praying for something over and over and over again. You might be just one prayer away from what you've been asking for. Why stop short? The thing is, you don't know how close you are to getting what God will give you. But wouldn't you hate if you stopped one prayer short and then you get to heaven and find out, you know, maybe an angel said, if you had prayed just one more time, you would have got it. Keep praying. Don't cease until you get it. James 2 says, you have not because you ask not. And there's some things you don't have because you have not asked long enough. And in the next verse, he says, some things you don't get because you've been asking selfishly. So it says here, ask and it will be given to you. And God will give you what he chooses to give you. It may be the specific thing you've been praying for. Now, here's the next theological question on the subject of prayer. If God has predestined everything, why pray? If God has decided what he's going to give to us, why should we pray? Well, that sounds like a deep question, but the answer is very simple. Number one, we pray because God tells us to. That should be enough. But secondly, God uses our prayers to carry out what he has already planned to give us. That's enough of an answer for us to say, let's continue to pray. Number two, in addition to asking, we're told to seek. Seek and you will find. Now, that's more than just asking. This goes a little bit further, like this involves action. It's an extra step other than just asking. It's seek and keep on seeking. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. And then there are two verses that say the same thing in the Old Testament. God says, you will seek and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So you see, this is saying persist. Put energy behind it. Put a little bit of prayerful sweat into it. Keep at it. And again, brethren, it's not just how often you pray for something, but how hard you pray for it, how much you really want and pray in the right way. There's an old Christian proverb that says, let he who seeks not cease until he is found. Now again, here's the theological question on this point. Is God playing a game of hide and seek with us? You know, children like to play that game of hide and seek. Didn't your adults like to do that when you were young? And, you know, someone stands there and puts his hands over his eyes. You kids ever play that? And, you know, say, okay, hide and go seek. And so someone does this and he counts to a certain number. And the other kids go hide under the car behind a tree or up in a tree or something like that. And the other one has to go and find the one that is hiding. It's a good game, but is God doing that with us? Is he saying, I've got the blessing and I'm hiding it and you've got to go and seek it out in prayer? No, God doesn't play games with us. But there's another parallel, not with the game of hide and seek, but something else. Parents will do certain things with their very small children to teach them about having a relationship with the parents. Sometimes the father will say, well, I've got something. They may even start something like, well, I've got a cookie, and he hides it in his pocket. And the child comes in, Daddy, can I have a cookie? He says, well, where do you think the cookie is? And the little child will look around and say, is it in your pocket? Parents will do things like this to draw the child to himself. That's how you teach a child to walk. You say, now you set him up there, and then you get to the other side of the room. Come to daddy, come to mom, and the little child waddles over. This is what our Heavenly Father does. He says, I've got what you want. You come to me. Now, with a little year and a half old toddler, they might be able to just toddle 2 or 3 feet before they toddle over. But a wise parent will get a little bit further and a little bit further to teach that child to walk. In the same way, child of God, God will teach us to walk and persist in prayer by stretching us and getting a little bit further away so we pray harder and pray longer. He does this not as a game, but to teach us to draw near to Him and to trust Him more, like a parent. Thirdly, Jesus says, knock, just like the man in the story just kept knocking, pounding on the door. And this is stronger than asking and seeking. I picture up the idea like this. It's like a beggar man sees a man walk down the street, and so he says, excuse me, sir, could you give me a dollar? And the man keeps on going, so the beggar begins to seek him out and follow him and dog his steps down the street. Excuse me, sir, maybe you didn't hear me. Let me ask you again, could you spare a dollar for a hamburger? And he keeps asking him. And finally, the man finds his way home and closes the door, and the beggar knocks on the door. Hey, could you give me a dollar? So you see, he's following the man and getting more insistent. So he says, knock on the door. That means to beg and to plead with the Lord. Psalm 62:8, David said, pour out your heart before Him. Now, brethren, this is a secret in prayer we all have to learn. Often we think, well, I'll just send one up, a quick little prayer. No. We need to get down to brass tacks with God. We need to, as it were, grab hold of God and say, like Jacob, I will not let you go until you bless me. You need to pour out your heart. You know what that's like. When you have a broken heart and the tears flow and you cry out to God and say, Lord, I need this so much. Or, Lord, I'm in such pain. Lord, I'm afraid. Lord, help me. You're pouring out your heart. You're banging on God's door. And that's more than simply issuing a mild request. Sometimes God gives it to you when you simply ask politely. Other times, God withholds the answer until you beg and you plead with Him over and over again. Now, here's the next question. Think about this. Why should God answer your prayers? Think twice about that. Why didn't God just simply say, I've saved you, I've given you title deed to heaven, that's enough. You fend for yourself from now on. God's not like that. Why then should God answer our prayers? And the answer is because He is our loving Father. And He knows that we can't make it on our own. We need Him. So as it were, He's given us a direct line to Him whereby He can supply us the things we need. It's like He's given us His private email address or phone number and says, use this anytime, day or night, to get in touch with me when a need arises. So why does God answer our prayers? It's not because we earn answers to prayer. We don't say, well, Lord, I'm a good person. I've done some good things. I've gone to church. I helped somebody. I bought a bag of groceries to someone that was sick. Lord, reward me by answering prayer. It doesn't work like that. We come to Him and we say, Lord, please give me what I want, not what I deserve. God answers our prayers out of grace and free mercy, not as a reward. Now, the key in this whole episode is persistence. We saw that in the story. We see it in the tenses here. Ask, keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. And so we need to persist in prayer. For example, pray every day, not just have a regular prayer time, and I hope all of you do. Pray, not just with your family, not just with an open Bible, but be in an attitude of prayer all day long. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Years ago, I heard this illustration. There was a Christian that worked on one of these road crews, you know, the ones that put down the tar and then a load of gravel and all that. That's hard work. Well, this man was out there and he had a rake and he was shoveling some of the gravel. And a truck full of gravel pulled up behind him, and it was a dump truck, and it went up, and it dropped a whole load of gravel on that Christian man and completely covered him up. It was an avalanche. Well, the other worker saw that and said, "Get your shovels, get Joe, he's buried underneath there." And they dug him because they knew after only a couple of minutes he would not be able to breathe. So they went in there and they dug and they pulled the man out, and he was spitting out gravel. And one of them was another Christian, said, "Well, Joe, man, that hit you so quickly, you didn't have time to pray." And Joe looked up and said, "I stay prayed up. It didn't catch me off guard. When I was shoveling and moving that gravel around, I was already in an attitude of prayer." You see the lesson. Brethren, don't be caught off guard by some emergency in your life. Stay prayed up in an attitude of prayer, even at work or in some hobby or some pastime. Stay prayed up. And then in those moments, God will bring certain prayers back to your mind so that you regularly pray for them. Let me also throw this in. I was talking with our friend Joel Beakey about prayer a few years ago. And he says, you ever have these times when you're talking to someone and they share a need and they say, "Would you pray for me on this?" And you say, "Yes, I will." And then you forget to do it. Now, let's all nod our heads. It happens to all of us. We ask somebody, they ask us, and we forget it. Something else comes our way. Joel offered this advice. He says, "Kurt, when someone phones me, sends me an email, or asks me in person to pray for them," he says, "as soon as I turn off the email, hang up the phone, or the person walks away, I pray right then, lest I forget later. But," he says, "I always follow it up later." I thought that was good advice. Here's a couple of other applications. This applies primarily to praying for your needs and the needs of others. But there are other aspects of prayer we need to persevere in every bit as much. For example, I say that when we pray, we start on the low keys of the prayer piano, and the lower keys are confession. When we go to God and we pour out our heart and say, "Lord, forgive me." Keep confessing your sins every day, every night. Because we keep sinning. Remember the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins. But then what about the high notes on the piano scale? Praise. Let us keep praying, God. Persist in prayer. Go for higher heights of praise and worship. And not just a quick "thank you, Lord." The next application. We're to pray individually and with our families and with the family of God. Jesus said, "My Father's house must be a house of prayer." We have a weekly prayer meeting here. I know some are not able to make it. They live a long distance away. But as old Mr. Spurgeon used to say, the prayer meeting is the powerhouse of every local church. And every pastor knows no church is any stronger than its prayer meeting. It's one of the weaknesses of our church, though. Now, I know many can't make it because of work or they live a long distance. But brethren, our prayer meeting is very small. We have a faithful few, and sometimes it's only two or three people. Please pray about praying with us. If you're able to come, pray along with us. If you're not able to come, pray with your family. Set aside extra time. Jesus said, "My Father's house must be a house of prayer." Next, persist in praying over and over again like the man in the story. Pray for certain requests, even for years. Has that happened to you? Have some of you been praying for some lost loved one for many years? Next Sunday will be my spiritual birthday. Some of you wonder, how old am I? Well, next Sunday I will be 43 years old. Now, that's my second birthday. My real birthday is 63, but for 43 years, I've been praying for my unsaved older brother. I keep praying. I don't always do it every day, but I've never said, "Well, Lord, I prayed for him back then." I keep praying. You keep praying for some lost loved one. Keep praying for your children. Parents, pray for those loved ones before they're born. Pray for them through the stages of life. Keep praying, even when they grow up and leave the nest. Keep praying. Never give up. Now let's turn this around. Unlike the story, we're not to nag God. Now sometimes children nag their parents, wives their husbands, husbands their wives. When we do that, we're imitating someone in the Bible. It's a bad example. Her name was Delilah. You remember? She kept nagging Samson to get his secret out of him. And finally, Samson says, "Woman, I'll tell you just to get you off my back." If we resort to nagging God, we can expect punishment. You know, sometimes parents will say to their children, "You've asked enough. I know what you've asked for. Don't ask me another time. Well, you'll get a spanking." Now, we're not to nag God or try to cajole God or to say, "Well, God, give me what I want, or I'm going to pout, or I won't serve you, or I'll stop going to church." No, that's the wrong example. Next question. Again, this makes you think. Isn't it somewhat presumptuous of us to keep asking? Isn't once enough? After all, think about it. If we ask in faith, Jesus said, "Ask and it'll be given to you." Isn't continuing to ask showing that we don't have enough faith? Now, someone in the charismatic movement will say, "You'll always get what you want if you've got enough faith." So they say, isn't it presumptuous and a lack of faith to keep on asking? Shouldn't you ask just once and say, "I've asked and I'm trusting God for it"? That's the state of the question. But the answer is very simple. What do you do with this section? This whole section is telling us to ask and keep on asking, pray and keep on praying. Yes, God does sometimes answer our prayers the very first time we ask. Some of you can testify to that. Sometimes God answers our prayers before we ask, or even without our asking, He does certain things that we need. There's a verse in the Bible that says, "Before they called to me, I answered." That's part of the mystery of God's providence. But in other cases, God says, "Pray," or rather, "Start praying and don't stop praying. Keep praying." So you leave it to God whether He's going to answer the first time, the 10th time, or the 10,000th time. You leave it up to Him and trust Him. So start praying and keep praying. Here's another lesson that you don't hear as much about, but some of the older, wiser prayer warriors. You ever heard of a prayer warrior? Those are what sometimes are called the athletes of prayer. They know how to get hold of God and pray, pray, pray. Books have been written about a man that they nicknamed Praying Hyde, George Mueller, people like this. They would spend hours a day praying, and they knew how to get hold of God and not let go until God gave the answer. We need to be athletes of prayer like that too. And the old phrase that the old timers would use, you rarely hear it these days, is this. They say, "I learned to pray and keep praying. I learned how to pray through." Don, you've heard that phrase. You don't hear it much anymore. Do you know what that's like? When you pray and it's hard at first, and you say, "I feel like starting up a car engine on a cold January morning." You have to keep turning it over. In other words, brethren, when you have to pray persistently, sometimes it is work. To work at prayer, to persist that and say, "I'm going to pray through." Brethren, that builds up prayer muscles. Learn how to pray through. And that takes hard work and faith. Okay, the last section in the morning lesson is verses 11 to 13. And Jesus, as it were, gives another illustration. And this is the illustration, not of a friend asking a friend, but of a son asking his father. And that fits in with the context. The Lord's Prayer begins, "Our Father who art in heaven." And then down in verse 13, He says, "Your heavenly Father." Now, in this whole episode, you find a series of threes. Three loaves of bread, ask, seek, knock. And again, now you have three illustrations. The first one is this. He says, "Which one of you, if a son asks bread for his father, will give him a stone?" Now, the idea of bread goes back to the daily bread, verse 3, and the three loaves of verse 5. So, while he's talking about bread, he mentions it again. So, he says, here's someone that says, "I need bread, Father. I'm hungry. Do you have a slice of bread or maybe a little loaf of bread? I'm hungry." And he says, "Which of you fathers is going to withhold bread from your own children and instead give them a stone. You can't eat a stone. Now, they used to say the Indians learned how to make soup out of a stone. I've never figured that one out. But a stone is inedible. It's also been pointed out in Israel at those days, sometimes small barley loaves of bread look like stones. You remember when Satan tempted Jesus? He picked up a stone and said, well, you can't eat a stone. Turn it into bread. But Jesus is saying here, no father's going to give him a stone instead of bread. You can't eat a stone. You're hungry for bread. My mind goes back to one of those television shows years ago. Remember those Charlie Brown cartoons, you know, Charlie Brown Christmas and Thanksgiving? There was the one at Halloween where Charlie Brown and Lucy and Linus would go knocking on doors with a bag asking, you know, trick or treat. And I remember that they walked away from the house and they said, what'd you get? And Lucy says, well, I got an apple. Linus says, well, I got a little bag of popcorn. What about you? Well, I got a cookie. Charlie Brown, what'd you get? And he says, I got a rock. Someone dropped a rock in my bag. You try that today, those kids are going to throw the rock back at you. But he's like, what am I doing with a rock? I can't eat it. Now, here's the point of this first illustration. You can't eat a rock. God doesn't answer our prayers by giving something that is useless. You pray for needs, like food. God doesn't waste that prayer by giving you something that is totally inapplicable. He doesn't give you something that's useless. Secondly, he says, what if the son asked for a fish? Now, that's probably the most common meat in Israel back then. They were never far from the Mediterranean Sea, the Sea of Galilee, and other ones. You remember Jesus fed the 5,000 with fish and bread. So here's the son says, I need some fish, maybe together with the bread. Dad, I'm hungry. And Jesus said, now, you fathers, and some of the apostles were fathers, he says, now, when your son comes and says, Dad, I'm hungry, could you spare a little fish? Are you going to reach out and give him a snake instead, a poisonous snake? He says, no father's going to do that. Now, that phrase is omitted in some translations, but it is in the Greek. A serpent is another kind of animal like a fish, but the point is, you can't eat a serpent any more than you can eat a stone. Now, there is an exception to that. A long time ago back in Texas, I did eat a very small portion of rattlesnake meat, but I don't recommend it. It wasn't too tasty. You want to eat a fish, not a snake. Back when I was a teenager, my father, brother, and I, we went fishing once in the Gulf of Mexico. We were trying to catch red snapper and other fish. And once I pulled up something, and it was a sea snake. And I wasn't about to reach in and take the hook out of its mouth. And it was very poisonous. And they said, cut the line. You can't eat that snake. Let's fish for fish. You see the point. You can't eat a snake. But there's something else in the Bible. The snake is symbolic of the devil and sin. And the point Jesus is making here is, when you pray, God doesn't give you something sinful. Pray for something good and holy and necessary. Don't pray for sinful things. Thirdly, the illustration is, Jesus says, what if the boy comes to the father and says, give me an egg? Now, that's edible, like bread or fish, and can be cooked in a variety of ways. But he says, which father is going to then give him a scorpion, which can't be eaten? It's been said that in the Middle East, sometimes a scorpion rolls itself up into a little ball that maybe even looks like an egg. But a man's going to know the difference between a scorpion and an egg, and he's not going to give he's never going to give a scorpion to his son. They are dangerous. And what Jesus is saying is, when you ask God for things, he is not going to surprise you by giving something that's harmful or dangerous. You see the wisdom in what he is teaching here. Next question. Does God always give us exactly what we ask for? Look at the text again. You ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone, he's going to give you bread. He's not going to give you a stone, he's going to give you fish. Does God always give us exactly and precisely what we ask for? And according to the Bible, the answer is no. Sometimes he gives us something different that's every bit as good. And sometimes he gives us something even better than what we ask for. And sometimes God withholds certain things that are even good because he wisely knows we would misuse it. We could take something good and make it bad. We leave the ultimate decision to God. Now, verse 13 is also another moral of the story. He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him?" His point is, God the Father gives good things to his children that ask him. But notice what Jesus inserted there. He says, if you that are evil give good gifts, you are evil. He reminded them of that. These were apostles. You know, we sometimes reserve the word evil to things like some evil witch with a poisoned apple in her hand, or really evil people like Hitler and terrorists. Jesus was saying this to even his apostles, praying Jews. Brethren, we are all born evil. It says in the Old Testament, the hearts of men are only evil continually. Genesis 6:5, we're born evil, wicked, sinful. Not just the evil people out there, but us. Now, there's an application before we move on. We need to realize we are wicked. We are guilty. We deserve to be punished. We need to remember that even when we go to God in prayer. But this is particularly pertinent to those that are not yet Christians. They think, well, God will answer me. God will do this. God's a loving God, kind of like an old grandfather with a long beard. And I'm not that bad. We are that bad. If you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, look in the mirror and see this verse applies to you. You are evil. You are wicked. You are sinful. You have broken God's holy law. You deserve to be punished. So before you can truly pray and expect an answer to your prayers, you must become a child of God. Pray for God to give you salvation, to give you Jesus Christ. He is willing and generous. And in keeping with this story, persist. Some people say, well, I've thought about it. Keep praying and say, Lord, save me. Get desperate with God. Pound on his door and say, I want to be saved. I want forgiveness. And as it were, don't give God any rest until he gives you salvation. Now, there's another problem here. And here's the question. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how is it that evil people give good gifts? You expect them to always just give evil gifts. And the answer is this, what theologians call common grace. God gives good gifts even through evil people to other evil people. And he enables them to, a parent to give a good gift to the children, even though his heart is evil. And it's not like some people say, well, we're all good people that do bad things. We are bad people that occasionally do good things outwardly. So just think about that. Okay, we begin to wrap it up here. And his point is, if you that are evil give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is perfectly good, give the Holy Spirit to the children that ask him? James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. God gives some good gifts to everybody, but he gives some good things specifically to his children. And if you are a child of God, you can avail yourself of this wonderful privilege going to your heavenly Father and even asking for more help of the Holy Spirit. Now, once you're a child of God, you have the Spirit. You need to say, Lord, give me more of the Spirit to help me in my time of need. Aren't you glad that Luke recorded these wonderful words from the Lord Jesus about prayer? May God help us to pray persistently, and may God be pleased to give us what we need. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege of prayer. Help us to pray persistently. Give us the faith and the perseverance to keep praying, sometimes for years. Help us to pray for the lost. Help us to pray for others and to pray for our needs. Hear us, O Heavenly Father, as we bring you our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.